You would please join me in grabbing your copy of Scripture, turning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 8 through 13, Ephesians chapter 3 this evening. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus, beginning in verse 8, chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal plan purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, as we open your word, be with us now as we seek to know, love, and obey you as our God. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, currently, I'm taking a live online class. I've been taking it for the past few weeks, and we meet pretty much every day. So instead of driving to class, I walk to my kitchen table and sit at my computer where I see the faces of all my fellow classmates. And at the beginning of almost every class, we take a quiz. The whole setup is trying to recreate the in-person class experience. But before quiz time, we often review as a class with our professor, ask him questions, and also kind of sometimes forget that he's hundreds of miles away as we are interacting with him and each other. And when it's time to take the quiz, there's dead silence. But one thing that isn't like the in-class experience, other than the fact we're looking at our computers, is that you can mute yourself on your computer, so no one can hear you. And most of the time, someone will forget to mute themselves on their computer while they're taking their quiz, which is the most quiet time of the entire class. It usually means that everyone in the class can hear that one student coughing, sneezing, or shuffling papers. Every now and again, the whole class and the teacher will catch that person who forgot to mute their computer talking to themselves, or occasionally, and very rarely, they'll say something significantly embarrassing. Most of you may have also experienced this. If you use Zoom or Google Meet or something for work or school, but you're probably good about remembering to mute yourself to avoid broadcasting your public thoughts across the internet to the rest of your coworkers and classmates. We might even say that we're able to say about ourselves, we have a relatively good reputation. Our classmates, workers, friends, family members, outside of our virtual meetings. You may think of yourselves as generally respected, with no real big public embarrassments to speak of, no shameful events. It's safe to say that this is not true of the Apostle Paul. In our passage this evening, we see Paul, the author The letter to the Ephesians reflects on himself and his reputation very briefly. You might remember that he was not converted to Christianity with a shining and spotless reputation among the Christian community. Rather, his past was fraught and full of negative and public actions where he actively sought to destroy the Church of Christ. And it is from this perspective that Paul expresses how he knows even more intimately and appreciatively the grace of God given to him, not only in his salvation, but in the privilege he has of preaching the gospel to the nations. And in light of this, we read in verse 8 that Paul considered himself to be the very least of all God's people. But by God's grace, Paul was given the ministry of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let this be an encouragement and challenge to those of you who do not know Christ as your Savior and King. Let this be a challenge to those of you who have not come to Christ in faith and repentance for salvation because you're somehow under the impression that you need to clean yourself up first before turning to Christ in faith. I encourage you, look at Paul. He was directly persecuting the church before he was converted. And he was responsible for the death of many Christians, and he was on his way to arrest even more when Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And he was saved. His life was changed forever. The truth is, we do not bring any ounce of goodness or merit to earn our salvation. The only goodness that is of any value to us, to our salvation, is the righteousness of Christ, which he has gifted to us and accomplished for us, those who come to him for help. So I encourage you, turn to Christ today. There is no sin that you have done in the past that is too great for Christ's forgiveness. There is no stain so deep that cannot be washed clean by the atoning blood of Christ. This is the gospel message and hope of salvation for all who come to Christ, confessing their sins and seeking forgiveness and a right relationship with God. Paul said that of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of God's power. And in verse 8, we see that it marks the halfway point between Paul's parenthetical writing or theological side note, which begins verse 2 and ends in verse 13. In this section, verses 2 through 13, Paul is building an argument. He's like an attorney who tirelessly gathers evidence to argue their case in court. Paul is building his argument, his pastoral argument, that finds its conclusion in verse 13. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, Paul begins with reminding the saints in Ephesus of his suffering for their sake and his imprisonment. But he was not suffering without cause. He was suffering because of his commitment to the gospel ministry, to the Gentiles. For by revelation, Paul received insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is that the Gentiles are co-heirs of the promise to Abraham and are now family with all believers, including Jews. And this is only possible through their faith binding unity in Christ. For in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, you and me, we are all fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, for we are all saved by grace through faith. If you're in the family of God, by his grace, Paul reminds us that we can partake in the unsearchable and fathomless riches of Christ. These unsearchable riches are described for us in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. These riches include being chosen, being adopted, being forgiven, and gifted a priceless inheritance, a dwelling place with God and communion with Him. And we are also sealed by the Spirit, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it. These things and more are truly the unsearchable riches that were earned for us by Christ, which we have received by faith. In Ephesians 2, God tells us that left to ourselves, we would be spiritually dark and dead. Apart from God accomplishing, revealing, and applying this utterly undeserved redemption for us, we would still be dark and dead in sin. It would be as if we woke up in a strange room, completely pitch black. Wouldn't be able to see, taste, do anything because of the darkness that we were in sin. We would be completely stranded and helpless to find our way. You can imagine the difference that even a small candle would make in a room like that. But thanks be to God, He, through Paul, brought to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of Christ. Through the working of His powerful Spirit, God has brought to light what used to be a mystery, but it now is clearly seen in His Word. God's plan from the very beginning was to unite both Jews and Gentiles as one people in Christ. Just as God shone light out of darkness at creation, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that God has also shone a light in our hearts. Through the revelation of God's plan of redemption in His Word, God the Spirit gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God, who created all things, is also recreating all things to the praise of His glorious grace, beginning with the renewal and reconciliation of His chosen and united people. Now that we know of the revealed mystery of Christ and God's plan to unite both Jews and Gentiles as one people in Christ, we can now look to one of God's purposes in Paul's ministry to the church. Up to this point, we have learned that through the ministry of His messengers like Paul, God is uniting His church and building her up by the power of His Holy Spirit. And this is all according to His immeasurable wisdom and insight. But in verse 10, we see that one purpose of God's revelation and proclamation through Paul is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. In contrast to God's wisdom, Satan seeks to do his own thing. He seeks his own wisdom. He entices, he lures, he distracts all men from turning to God in repentance and faith. But we serve a God of no ordinary wisdom. We serve a God who is greater than all of His creation, including Satan and all the evil rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 10 tells us how God's wisdom is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, the Church of Christ. Through the existence of the unified Church of God, the multifaceted, manifold, and infinite wisdom of God is on display. God's unsurpassable wisdom is shown through the living and breathing body of Christ, His church. And all wisdom insight and power, God has accomplished his plan in spite of Satan's efforts to undermine him. As Colossians 2 tells us, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. By doing so, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. The redeemed church of God is an eternal reminder of Christ's victory. Due to recent circumstances, those of you who are recent graduates may not have had your name called and had the opportunity to walk across the stage at graduation to receive your diploma. So it might not feel that you feel like you've actually graduated. But you might have received your diploma in the mail, so that would be a good thing. Your diploma is a sign that points to the reality that you've graduated, even though it might not feel like it. It's a sign that points to that you through the fact that you've accomplished all your work. In a similar way, the Church of Christ is the result that God's redemptive work has been accomplished. As one theologian says, the church's very existence as a new multiracial community in which Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in unity in the one body is the manifestation of God's richly diverse wisdom. God's wisdom is made known through and sign and evidence of his work, accomplished through Christ in and for the church. And God's wisdom is in all of his works. It's made known to those enemies of him and his kingdom, that is, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, Satan is reminded of his failure and Christ's victory. And this was all according to the eternal purpose that God the Father has realized, accomplished, and perfectly executed in the saving work of Christ our Lord. And because God has and is executing his gracious plan, we benefit from it. Verse 12 tells us that after being united with Christ by faith, we who are in Christ can have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ. Charles Hodge defined this confidence as a free and unrestricted access to God, like a child's relationship with their father. He said, "We come to God with assurance of being accepted. Because our confidence does not rest on our own merit, but on the infinite merit of an infinite Savior. It is in him we have this liberty. Because of our union with Christ, we lay hold of the fullness and righteousness of Christ, which makes our relationship with God possible. Because we are one with Christ, Jesus' holiness is now our holiness. The benefits of Jesus' obedience have been gifted to us. His righteousness is our righteousness. His faithfulness is now our faithfulness. And through the faithfulness of Christ, we can enjoy the privilege of knowing our Father and in coming to him in prayer now. We don't only have to await communion with God in future glory, as unimaginable as that is and how awesome that is, but even now we can have fellowship with God, particularly in prayer. And we can approach the throne of grace in boldness and access with confidence through the faithfulness of Christ for us. This is one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we could ever possibly receive as a result of Christ's priestly work for us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Although Paul began his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, speaking of his imprisonment and suffering, in verse 13, Paul is encouraging them not to be discouraged. In light of Paul's ministry of revelation and preaching, in light of God's redemption accomplished, and in light of our restored communion and access with God in prayer, Paul asks them not to lose heart over what he is suffering for them, which is their glory. Some of you may have in the past trained for something, or maybe even now trained for something like a 5K or half marathon or a marathon, or some kind of other athletic competition, and you endured with difficulty the training in order to compete. How would you do this? Well, you do it with your eye on the prize. You want to win. It takes weeks, months, or sometimes years of difficulty, suffering in one sense, to get where you want to be. You might even be applying for jobs right now. That's a difficult thing. Preparing and going to interviews with the end goal in mind of getting hired. You might be discouraged, but you press on. You might have some other challenge in your life that you must endure to reach the goal. Paul is encouraging the Ephesians and us in verse 13 that even though he is suffering imprisonment and other terribly discouraging things for the sake of the gospel, they must not lose heart. They must not forsake their God or their faith because of suffering. They must press on to the goal. Like the saints in Ephesus, we too are pilgrims. On our way to heaven, we must continue in faith to the end goal. We must be continually reminded of God's promises through his word to us. So do not lose heart in any circumstance. For Paul and many like him have, as he said in 2 Timothy, willingly endured everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says in Romans 5 that since we have been justified and have peace with God, we can rejoice in hope. And not only that, but we can rejoice in our sufferings. Why is suffering in one sense a glorious thing? Why is it a thing to be rejoiced in? Paul says that suffering is our glory, not because it's enjoyable in and of itself. But suffering for the sake of the gospel is our glory because it leads to an everlasting life, a life of full and final glory. This glory is ultimately a result not only of Paul's suffering, but this glory ultimately is a result of Christ's suffering for us. And in reflecting upon Christ, Paul's, and many others who have suffered for us, may we not lose heart or become discouraged. Rather, may we turn to God and give thanks to him and be encouraged for because of their sacrifice for us. And with greater resolve, may we press on to the end. And in our pressing on, may we be willing to love others sacrificially as we have been loved. In closing, I challenge you from God's word and his guidance in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, may we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen and amen.